Are you a Christian? Is the title of today's message. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And if you are able, in honor of the reading and hearing of God's word, please stand. First John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word and grant us understanding. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as your mouthpiece, I pray, Lord, that you will allow me to divide your word accurately, that we will be able to make application to our lives, that we might indeed know what we believe, that we know our eternal destiny. And may the message honor and glorify you. These things we pray in your Son's most awesome and powerful name. Amen. Please be seated. That's a profound question. Are you a Christian? Oh, you say, well, Pastor, I'm sitting here in church. Okay, good. I'm glad you're here today. How do you know you're a Christian? That's the question. Thankfully, I don't have to answer that because John does in his first epistle. You know, in John's day, Gnosticism taught that God is pure spirit and dwells in a realm of pure light. This belief was a great threat to the new way, to the Christians. Folks, today our world is inundated with every type of false religion imaginable. Cults, witchcraft, health, wealth, and prosperity evangelists. They have permeated our society. And the world cries out that there are no absolutes. What they don't know is that's an absolute itself. Truth is what the individual makes it. We witness that each and every day. And unfortunately, this thought has crept into our churches. Just recall what the Pope just did from Rome and his edict. Our world constantly asks, does the Bible really say? You remember what the serpent said to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say? An unknown source wrote, and I quote, sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car, end of quote. In other words, folks, just because you put a bun in the oven, it don't make it a biscuit. Do you know what you believe? Does the gospel that you believe line up with the gospel of the New Testament? Do you know that you have eternal life? It amazes me over 40 years of teaching and preaching God's word, the number of Christians that have asked me some foolish questions. I want you to look at verse 1 of John's epistle. It begins with a great testimony of faith. It states, that which was from the beginning. I love the Gospel of John and the prologue, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. All things were created by him, and without him nothing was created that was created. In him was life, and the life of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend." That right there, those words, John loves those words, "in the beginning," because it insinuates the preexistence of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they have been and always will be God. In Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said," there it was. God the Father, according to Scripture, allowed God the Son to create all things. His word has authority. It is all creative. It is all powerful. It is all profitable. And we're reminded of this fact in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that word is theonoustos, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, and that word means perfect there, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In that Gospel of John, in chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, we read that John wrote his gospel for a purpose. You know what that purpose is? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, please turn there, we read that his purpose in writing is, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Friends, John's epistle is to believers, to you and me, that we may know. There's so many false teachings out there today, so many heresies, so many cults, and they usually begin in churches. Why? Because people do not know what they believe. Yet Jesus said that he was the truth in John chapter 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Truth is not self-determined, folks. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, I love God's word to the Nation translation. "First, you must understand this. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." And then in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the NIV, "Examine yourselves." And that word in the Greek, "examine," means to continue to examine yourself, to see whether you are in the faith. "Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you otherwise fail the test?" In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, John introduced the subject of being born again. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, told him what a great teacher he was, and Jesus told him he had to be born again? In his first epistle, five times John discusses what it means to be born of God. And each time he provides a test by which the believer, you and me, can know that we are born of God. Five ways to know that we are a Christian. As believers, we need to examine ourselves continually, considering these five tests. The first test, believers must pass the faith test. Don't put your Bibles down, stay in 1 John. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. And as you turn in there, you might ask, faith in what? Faith in whom? Not just any faith. Look at the verse. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then on the altar, put it this way, and I quote, faith means something when it is exercised in the darkness. Look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Folks, we only become a Christian by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean? Glad you asked. Well, John explains in 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 3. Turn there, please. First John 4, 1 through 3 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Christians, Christ has come in the flesh. In other words, one must believe in the pre-existence of Christ as spirit that came in the flesh. One must believe in the incarnation of Christ. That is, he was born of a virgin named Mary. Did you know that the Gnostics did not believe in the incarnation? They believed that Jesus became Christ at his baptism. One must believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He was divine, the Christ of God, prophesied in the Old Testament. One must believe in the humanity of Christ, that he was fully God and fully man from birth. And one must believe in the eternity of Christ. He has always existed. Now, folks, I'm not going to pretend to tell you that I understand all of that, and I doubt if any of you understand all of that. But you do have to believe God's word. 1 John 5, verse 12 teaches us that. You can turn there. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Friends, you must have Jesus in your heart and believe that he is the Son of God to be a Christian. So we have the faith test. Next, we have the life test. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. As a believer, you must pass the life test. It states, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And in 1 John 3, verse 7, he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And then in verse 10 of the same chapter, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. An unknown author wrote, and I quote, wisdom is doing the right thing without a president. End of quote. Folks, Christians just don't talk about their faith. They live it out. What was Paul's greatest sermon? Was it up in Rome when he had all those geniuses gathered together? His greatest sermon was his lifestyle. People could see a difference in Paul. Remember, he was the one who persecuted the church. And on the Damascus Road, God intervened. Let me ask you a question. What is your lifestyle telling others about your faith? I've heard so many times from folks, I know my Bible. But their actions tell me more, that they are not living it, living their faith. Dr. David Jeremiah, who I really, really enjoy, stated, and I quote, The greatest impact on the church today are Christians not living the truth. Christian, the transformed, repentant life must bear witness to the change, or there has been no repentance, according to Scripture. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, a beautiful passage of Scripture. Some of you know it. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, and in the Greek word that means his master workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those good works are the life test. The proof that you and I, that we have been born of God. Theologian, author, pastor F. Bruce stated, we have not been saved by a work salvation, but we have been saved to a salvation that works, end of quote. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Christian, the way you live proves the faith that you profess. We have the faith test. We have the life test. Turn to 1 John 4, verse 7. Believers must pass the love test. There it states, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Friends, chapter 4 shows the development of love. Look at verse 7. Love is of God. Verse 8 says, God is love. Verse 10, this is love, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Do you see the development? Where does love come from? God. God is love. He demonstrated his love by sending us his son. Why? Because he loves us. And because he loves us, we can love others. Friends, if God did not first love us, we would not know what love is or how to love. Look at verse 11. This is the crux of the matter. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we are to love one another. We are to agape one another. That's a self-sacrificing love as Christ loved. Now granted, and I know I'm not the only one, I know some folks that are just plain hard to love. Don't you? Come on, be honest now. But we are to love them because Christ loves them. We do not have to like them, though. We don't have to like their actions. But God says that we must love one another as family. Why? Because we are a part of his family. Folks, this is the love test. Out of love, God sent his son to a world filled with hate and all sorts of ugliness to die for your sin and mine. And I tell you, I'm looking for a second coming. You and I as Christians should be living in a state of imminency. That is, that Christ could come at any time. You look out on the world scene today. You can't tell me it doesn't follow Scripture. Are you looking for him? David Jeremiah doesn't believe he's going to die a physical death. All the things are in place. The only thing to happen, I don't want to get on a rabbit trail now. The only thing that needs to happen is the church to be raptured up. And that begins the 7-year period of tribulation. If you are born of God, you will demonstrate your love toward all believers. That's the bond of brothers and sisters in Christ. We love one another because he first loved us. We have the faith, the life, and the love test. The fourth test, believers must pass the growth test. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Turn there, please. 'For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.' Now, friends, this may be a little crazy, but living is tough, is it not? How many in here have never had any problems in all their life? Living is tough. Trials, testing, stress, pressures, temptations, we all have or will experience them. Being born of God, Christian, we are empowered by his Holy Spirit to overcome the trials and the temptations of the world. As one grows spiritually, you know, you need to get off the milk of the word and get on the meat of the word at some point in life. As one grows spiritually, these trials, these struggles, these conflicts are no more because of him who lives in us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, everyone knows this verse, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, that doesn't mean that instantaneously everything changes, but it's a process. They do change. They are passing away, those old things. Christians, you and I, we are in a spiritual battle. We're in that battle daily. If your feet hit the floor in the morning and you go out into the world, you know what I'm talking about. As you overcome the adversities of life, you win more battles. And if you're constantly defeated by sin, you're overcome by the world. You better confirm that you're born of God. You know, I've had so many people ask me this over the years. Can you lose your salvation? That's the wrong question. The proper question is, did you have it to begin with? Because according to Scripture, you can't lose your salvation. Now, you might be like the Corinthians who Paul wrote to in 1 Corinthians and go to heaven with smoking pajamas, but you can't lose your salvation. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 4, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Friends, a growing Christian will win battles over sin throughout their spiritual journey. When you lose a battle, what do? Immediately turn to Christ. Ask for greater strength. You want to overcome, not be overcome. The great teacher, Dr. R.A. Torrey, wrote about Christians as overcomers, stating, and I quote, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That God dwells in all his fullness in him? That in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead?" You say, "I do." But do you really? You may be orthodox in your conception of the person of Jesus Christ, but do you really believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? If you really do, you will show it by having victory over the world. The world may come to you with its most subtle and most powerful allurements, but it will have no power over you. For you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God with the belief that leads you to surrender your whole life to that great truth. End of quote. To guess the question, Christian, what does it mean to be an overcomer? Well, first of all, to be an overcomer means one must be totally and completely in love with Jesus Christ. To be an overcomer, one must make Christ the Lord of their life. To be an overcomer, one must be absolutely focused on Jesus Christ, not the world, not the things of the world. To be an overcomer, one must be seeking to please him, not others. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love that verse. Christian overcomers know this, and they are passing the growth test. Are you? There's a fifth test. There's faith, life, love, and growth. Believers must pass the sin test. That's 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. First John 5:18 states, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Now that begets a question too. I'm always filled with questions. Does this mean that a Christian does not sin? Absolutely not. There would be no Christians if this was true. Who led the only sinless life? Jesus Christ. It simply means that a believer, you and I, we do not continually live a lifestyle of sin. That's why we have to examine ourselves daily. The key to understanding this verse is John 3, verse 4, which states, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, what does lawlessness mean? It means transgression of God's law. John is speaking of those individuals who intentionally rebel against God's word, showing contempt for his authority. He contrasts the believer, that is, one who is sorry for their sin and has asked God's forgiveness, to the unbeliever, one who sins intentionally and is not sorry. One who is not sorry, one that is unrepentant about sin, one who does not strive to pass the previous four tests, they are not Christian. If you're into grammar, note that John uses present tense verbs describing sin. That notes that sin is a present continual action. Folks, Christians do not continue in sin. Sin is not a defining characteristic of the believer. Christians cannot tolerate living in sin. They are miserable in that condition. If not, one is not born of God. The late Bill Morgan wrote, and I quote, on a wall near the main entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, is a portrait with the following inscription. James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. End of quote. Friends, no literal portrait of Jesus Christ exists either. Oh, I carry a little portrait of Christ with me. Always have, maybe since 1966, but it's just man's depiction of him. But the likeness of the Son who makes us free can be seen in the lives of his true followers. Friends, you can know for certain that you are saved. You can know for certain that you have eternal life. Simply take the tests that John's prepared. You must pass each. The test of faith, the test of life, the test of love, the test of growth, and the test of sin. A Christian knows that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. A Christian knows that obedience is the key to a life in Christ. A Christian knows that they are to love the brothers and sisters in Christ because why? God first loved us. And he demonstrated his love by sending his only begotten son to Calvary for each of us. A Christian knows that each day is a spiritual battle that ignites spiritual growth. But by focusing on heavenly things, on Jesus Christ, they can become overcomers because Christ has already overcome the world. A Christian knows that they may stumble and fall into sin, but as a Christian in Christ, one does not continue to live in sin. Friends, these are the tests for eternal life. At some point in your spiritual life, you must move from believing to knowing. I ask, where are you in your journey of life? Are you sure of your eternal destiny? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, I pray that if this message did nothing else, that it causes each one of us to do a self-examination daily of what we believe. I pray, Lord, that we will pass these tests, every one of them, so that one day we might fellowship with you. These things I pray in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.